So take your Bibles and open them up to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, and we're going to continue in our study through this amazing epistle called Philippians in this third chapter. Listen quietly while I read aloud, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Let me pray, and then let's give attention to teaching of the Word of God. Lord, we want to hear what you have to say. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Speak to our hearts through your Word, we pray. Make us receptors, make us obedient, make us deeper worshipers because of what you say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as you read that passage, it isn't difficult to see the imagery here. Paul is picturing Christian life like a runner running a race. The focus is really on the runner himself. There are other passages which speak of the Christian life like a race. And in those passages, some of those emphasize the actual race and so forth. This one gives many of those elements involved in running race. Now that works for Paul a lot. In fact, you can say that Paul must have loved athletics. He's always talking about athletics. He used it for analogies to Christian living in a lot of his letters. Now, the key thought is there in verse 14. Look at verse 14 one more time. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. It's a race to run to get a prize for the running when you're done. See? We're talking about the pursuit to get a prize. Winning, right? These maybe would conjure up all the slogans that you sometimes hear. Go for it. Just win or whatever. That's it. Those fit right here. That's what this is. All of those you can kind of put in here because that's what we're talking about, you know? We need to really get excited in this text. Just like we're preparing to run. The shoes are being put on. You've got the proper clothing. You've got the race before you. The morning is crisp. You know you're going to be out there competing. That's the feel. That's the idea. This is all about, then, the spiritual pursuit that we have to gain a prize and accomplish the goal. It's that simple. Now, sports work that way. I've been around them most of my life. And it's all the same. It doesn't matter what sport you're playing. You set the goal. You have the prize. The coach gives you the regimen and the work that it's going to take to get the prize. And then there is the call up to receive it when you're done, when you win. You don't train just to participate. You're doing it to win. So that kind of lays that groundwork. That's where we're going. That's what we're going to see here. Now you remember, as we remind ourselves of where we've been, verses 4 through 11 was all about Paul giving his Christian testimony. You remember we saw that, how he became a Christian. And you remember his testimony surrounded one very important word, righteousness. righteousness. Acceptable righteousness before a holy God. Right standing with God. You remember we told you a good and clear Christian testimony has three parts to it. It's the very thing that we teach, that we encourage those people that are going to get baptized to have this kind of a testimony. First, what your life was like before God saved you. And what we mean when we talk about that is what you lacked. Why it is that you weren't a Christian? What was it that you lacked? Why did you need to even become a Christian? Every person hopes that his deeds are enough to get him into heaven. And so this is the person, this part of the testimony, who is dealing with the question, have I done enough? Do I have enough credit in my column to get me in? And Paul's first point is to show us that his greatest righteousness lacked. Verses 4 through 6. And in case you're tempted to think to yourself, well, that's Paul, he certainly wasn't me. In case you're tempted to think that way, you look at his list and you realize, oh boy, none of us compare to his list. And the point of it is, even if we did, he's trying to tell us it doesn't get you in. It's not enough. It wasn't enough. His list was pretty impressive, wasn't it? I mean, he had the circumcision on the eighth day. That was a kind of a ritual that he could hold his head up high and with pride. And he was a true Israelite. He was from one of the most prestigious tribes, Benjamin, which was a tribe of loyalty. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and that meant that he had kept the Jewish traditions. So this guy was traditional, right? He was a Pharisee, which meant that he was an expert in the law. He not only was an expert in knowing the law, knew it better than any other, but he was full of religious zeal. He had zeal with it. He wasn't like one of those intellectuals that kind of, you know, you wish had some emotion to him. This guy had it all. He had the knowledge, and he also had the passion. He was blameless as to the law, and that meant that you couldn't charge him with an external wrong. In other words, everything on the outside looked good. It all checked out. Sometimes, you know, we do this. This happens where you've been around maybe a person and it's all seems so well. They come to church and they've been involved in so many things. They know so much. They've maybe attended the Sunday school classes as a youngster. And then they go to college and get educated. And then the downward spiral of, you know, I'll compromise. And boom, they're gone. And you say to yourself, well, how did that happen? Johnny was so good. Well, it's because we were measuring things like Paul says the natural person measures externally, not on the basis of true spiritual measurement. And so you remember, that was the first part. The second part to that testimony, Paul called it his second part. Well, first, he called the first part garbage. He said all of those credits, I just wrote the word waste over all of them. He put all those credentials next to Christ and said it was garbage. You remember, we made the point, it's not like he's saying, well, my life was decent, I just needed a little kick. I just needed a little pickup. I just needed a second chance. I just needed to kind of, you know, add a little bit to it to make it better. I realized the missing piece. I had great pieces. I realized the missing piece was just Jesus. So if I went, I got all these other things and they're so good. If now that I got Jesus, my life is fulfilled and it's full. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, actually, I had all these really cool pieces and they looked good and everybody was patting me on the back. And then I realized when I put it next to Christ, I'm missing something. And all of that stuff was keeping me from Him. And so I decided to write garbage over all of that cool stuff, that I might have Christ instead. And you remember we talked about that as that exchange. And so it's, he's noticed that he lacked a righteousness and he needed Christ. Listen, it doesn't matter if the car that I drive into hell is more expensive and shinier than anyone else's. I'm still going to hell in it, right? What had to happen in this second point? Christ had to become attractive to him. Verses 7 and 8. The things that were gain became loss to Paul. Things in the gain column became loss. You ever get around people and they like to talk about the good old days and the stories and everything? I imagine with Paul, he probably hated it. Those weren't good old days. But Paul, I mean, your list was so impressive. I mean, all right, yeah, so they didn't save you and everything, but man, you were a scholar. I don't think that he enjoyed that. It was garbage. He says it right here. It's rubbish. Can we talk about something else? He probably would say. I know, Christ. Let's talk about Christ. He traded all of that stuff in for Jesus Christ, to gain Christ. Because of Jesus' perfection and death on the cross for us, he was a worthy transaction, a worthy trade, a worthy exchange. Gaining Christ made sense. Now that led to the third part, to a Christian testimony. What are the results of gaining that kind of salvation? What does it mean to gain Christ? What have we really gained in gaining Christ? Verses 8 through 11. This is the righteousness that's been gained, our salvation. Knowing Christ. That's the first thing we gain. You remember we saw that in verse 8? It's possessing the righteousness of Christ, verse 9. That's the second thing. And you get that by faith. And then it's experiencing the power of Christ, verse 10. That's another thing gained. You see, where did the idea of experiencing come from? When we talk about experiencing his power, well, it's in that word know. Look at verse 10. That I may know him. And that's a word that means experience. I want to experience his power, the power of resurrection in my life. His resurrection. He wanted to experience that before he died. Every day. Talked about what that was like, and you can listen to the audio if you want to know more about that, but it's so incredible. But he also gained a persevering fellowship, and what that meant was that he now had a partner in all of his sufferings. What a tremendous benefit from gaining Christ. Any kind of suffering you go through in this life. See, Romans 8, remember that? That's why he could talk about all that suffering with joy. There's a conformity to his death. In other words, you become more like Jesus all the way to death. Listen, the best way to die would be to die like Jesus. Don't you think so? You say, how so? Well, did he struggle? He did, didn't he? Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? But do you remember how he struggled? He prayed. Did he rely on God? Look at the cross. I mean, did he care for his mother on the cross? Did he care for the enemies when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? That's how he died. That's what it means to be conformed to his death, to grow in that. Did he revile when he was wrongly accused in his trial? That's what the conformity to his death needs to look like, see. more and more. So we need to desire to die like he died. To face it the way he faced it. And then it's this other gain, attaining the glory of Christ. Verse 11. Resurrection from the dead, he talks about. And there he's really looking to the glory that comes when after you die and then have the same kind of glory as Christ where he bodily rose, right? And so he looks forward to that. He looks forward to the kind of perfect righteousness that impacts and affects not only standing, but everything about him, where the presence of sin is finally gone. The person in Christ, he's locked into that, see? And so that's an incredible list of stuff that we get at salvation, knowing Christ, the power of Christ, fellowship with Christ, the glory of Christ. And what Paul does is that he says, because he has all that righteousness, that he is connected to God in that way. He has Jesus Christ and his righteousness that way. Now, having said all of that, you might be tempted to think that he has arrived. Man, who can be spiritual like that? There's the guy who doesn't need to grow. There's the guy who could spend a few cruises down in Mexico a little more than we can. Because he's doing it all. He's done it all. Right? I mean, even that one, that statement, look at it again in verse 10, that I may know him. I mean, if there's a person that knows Jesus well, it has to be Paul. And so we might be tempted to look at the spiritually mature people in this church and think, well, you know, look at them, they've arrived. They can probably coast. They've probably done enough in their life. They probably have all these stored up credits of righteousness. Don't need to do much. I mean, we're the ones that have to just read our Bibles like crazy because we don't know it much. And they're just kind of sitting in the, you know, the theological recliner chair with their theological iced tea, just smiling. Well, we're, you know, grudging it out over here. You know, it's easy to do that, though, isn't it? As we look at people and we think to ourselves, oh, these other people that are so wise and they have counsel and they must pray all the time and they must be some sort of sage. So Paul has to get ready for that kind of thinking, and that's what verses 12 through 16 are all about. And in saying this, he gives us such an insight to spiritual living that we should understand. If Paul, who in our book, we should put him up here when it comes to spiritual maturity, but if the most spiritually mature person that we could know has to live like this, then so do we, right? So he's going to tell them, I haven't arrived, folks. I'm far from it. I mean, I'm the same guy who in Romans 7 said, wretched man that I am. Listen, I struggle with sin too. I'm the same guy that called myself in 1 Timothy 1, the chief of sinners. You say, well, he probably did that when he was a baby Christian. Well, he did that about 30 years after he became a Christian. I have a positional perfection, Paul says, but I'm far from perfect spiritually. And so verses 12 through 16 are actually a statement against a person who might be a perfectionist. Is that you? You tend to be perfectionist? Or how about this person? How about the person who accepts that he isn't, and you know what? He then does nothing. Oh man, nobody's perfect. I mean, hey, It's just who I am. All right? You have, and you know what? We're Christians, and you have to accept me for all my warts. Right? Well, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa. That's an easy out, isn't it? So he's hitting both sides. The Judaizers came to the place where they believed they were perfect, that they had an acceptable perfection. And the Gnostics, they lived that way too, but the Gnostics did it this way. They had a deeper knowledge that they felt like, therefore, could allow them to live any way that they wanted. Paul says, not me. Positionally, yes, there's righteousness. Justification, declared righteous. Imputed righteousness. But not practically. New creation, new heart, new walk in the newness of life, yes, but still a sinner, right? Still needing to grow spiritually. By the way, Paul always talked about the need to grow spiritually, didn't he? Colossians 2, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's your, you can write right next to that verse, move, go, right? Get going. Move your feet. Start pedaling. 1 Thessalonians 4, excel still more. You're going to see that this week. 1 Timothy 4, that your progress will be evident to all. Make sure your progress is evident to all. Make sure that people see. He's talking to Timothy, the pastor. Make sure as a pastor that they see you are growing spiritually. What would that look like? You know what it would look like? Oh, man, I was struggling with this sin this last week. Whoa, you're a pastor. You can't talk like that. Well, I did. Can I still talk like way? I still need Christ, right? Like you do. Make sure your progress is evident to all, he says. Even Peter got in on the deal. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so you have all those things, a relationship with Christ where you know Him. You have His righteousness by faith. You have all that power against sin. You have that fellowship of the sufferings. You have all that glory that's yours in heaven, guaranteed, imputed righteousness, Christ's righteousness. And you might think, well, what else do I need to do? Seems like I have it all. You might have those, but you don't have those in practical perfection, do you? I appreciated recently Pastor Akash, who was here, said it this way: justification at salvation affects your stand. So you stand in that righteousness, but sanctification affects your running. It gets you running, right? Sanctification is the Christian running. I like that. Standing in grace and now running by that grace. See, there has to be that. We're not perfect yet. We haven't arrived. You say, but if I have that salvation, what makes me want to start running? If I already have that as mine, I mean, what gets a Christian moving? I mean, what makes me want to grow? Let me give you a few thoughts before we dive into our text. First of all, your new nature should make you want to get going. I mean, have you noticed that there's a new hunger in that nature? And listen, if you don't have these things, you really need to go back and look at whether you're a believer. But this is what happens at salvation. You've been given a new hunger. You can't help but want to grow in this direction. You have a new direction that comes from a new passion that He put in you. Secondly, you have this passion to pursue this prize because it glorifies God. In other words, glorifying God now becomes a passion to you. Do you see the stream, by the way, verse 11? Attaining that glory. I mean, you're put into that kind of stream where that is important to you. Thirdly, it paints the picture of God's truth. Your life, in other words, your concern is that your life paint the picture of God's truth. You want your life to be a painting of who God is, His truth. Titus 2 says it this way, adorning the doctrine of God. You pursue the prize because it puts the truth of God on display. Fourth, it connects to regeneration. Pursuing the prize then shows everyone that Christianity has to do with transformation and change. It has to do with God changing a life, making it different, making it spiritual. Fifth, pursuing the prize, 2 Peter 1 gives you assurance of your salvation. It doesn't give you salvation, but it helps connect you to, oh yeah, I love Him. I can see that He's working in my life. And then sixth, it helps you deal with your spiritual failures. Getting back on that horse really helps you. Our pursuit is connected to all that fountain of forgiveness that we are in. And then seventh, pursuing the prize connects you to the joy that comes from growing. Isn't that true? You pursue Christ and yeah, you might come face to, you're going to come face to face with failures, but there's also going to be that joy when you see grow. And sometimes it's other people that have to tell you, "Oh, hey, I see you look like you're growing right over here," and you think, "Oh, really? Oh, hey, all right, it's great, thank you." And then eighth, it brings reward in heaven. Not reward where you earn salvation, but reward to enjoy God forever in heaven. You understand that's what the Bible talks about rewards? Reward, let me say it again. Reward to enjoy God in heaven. Now, we need to talk a little bit about what it means to be a spiritual runner. Being a spiritual runner is Paul's favorite analogy, beloved. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9. Write this down. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. I love that kind of talk. I love it. I love it. Probably because I've always been around, athletics so much. I mean, so this really connects with me, but run in such a way that you may win. Run to win. Run hard. Run desperate. Run with passion. And he says all kinds of things in verses 25 and 26. Listen to verse 27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And so there's all this stuff in here. There's self-control. There's the reward of a wreath. There's aim and there's discipline. And all of these speak to spiritual truths that connect to how we live our life spiritually. In order to win, you need to stay in the lanes. You need to make your body a slave to run according to the rule and with training and with incredible energy. All of that is there. And you're going to see some similarities in Philippians 3. So let's make sure we're back to Philippians 3. Look at verses 12 through 16. Now, what's Paul teaching us here? Listen, the main thing, that the goal for our spiritual life is perfection, but we won't reach it. The goal is perfection, but we won't reach it. It's not going to happen in this life. You say, but doesn't 2 Timothy 3 say that the man of God may be perfect? It does. The idea is the work of God in growing us. I mean, it is to perfect us. But Paul's point is, it won't reach complete perfection in this life. You say, well, then why would I do this? Because when I go to be with the Lord, I want to go there looking as much like Christ as possible. Right? You know, I don't want to get up to be with the Lord and say, well, we're going to have, man, there's a whole lot of reconstruction. This needs to happen with this person. You know, we got to change his look. It doesn't really look much like Christ, you know. Work of God in growing us is to perfect us. And Paul's point is, it's not going to happen in this life, but we pursue it. As one person said, it's a goal, not an achievement. He says, so why would we run hard again if we can't get all the way to perfection? For all those reasons we went over, but listen, one major one, because our hearts long for Christ so much that we want to be like Him, and it's that simple. Christ-likeness. In salvation, we've tasted. In Christian living, we want to keep experiencing it until it's more and more. 2 Corinthians 3:18, moving from one level of glory to another. So Paul says, God saved me. He put me in a relationship with Christ to know Him. He gave me Christ's righteousness, Christ's power, Christ's fellowship and sufferings, and Christ's glory for the future. And there's no perfection in that in this life. So how can I get more of what I have? You need to make sure that you're running in the race. You need to understand then the elements of a spiritual runner. You want to maximize the most of this Christian life? Then you need to see yourself as a runner. And you need to run this way. Now, let me give you six elements that help us pursue the prize. These are the basics, the 101 of spiritual growth. First of all, the mindset. Let's talk about the mindset. Verse 12. There's a certain way of thinking for a runner. Now let's start with a kind of awareness about yourself. That's where this starts. Listen, beloved, this isn't something a perfectionist would do. I mean, because he thinks he's fine. But positionally, yeah, righteous in Christ, but practically, you're not a very good runner. You're not done. You're a ways out. You're not naturally a good runner. You're not the runner you should be. And as a runner, if you start that race thinking that you've won before you've even started, then you're doomed. You won't do well. If you think that you can just coast or that you can stroll or be casual or put it in third gear and be fine, you are not going to run well. You're not going to run this race right. You know, all good runners are not satisfied with themselves, with their ability to run. You ever think that? Be honest. You're watching the people get ready for the Olympics and you're saying to yourself, haven't you practiced enough? That's a little overkill, you know. I mean, come on. All the time, every day, constant. What is this? And you know the reason why we're saying that, because we're probably, I don't know, maybe eating our hamburger or watching the person do this going, yeah, I don't know about that. I'm not sure I'm going to join that right there. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect. What's the mindset? It's that I haven't arrived. I'm not great at this. I mean, again, when you think about Paul, it's amazing to hear a man like this, you know, talk like this. He's been at it for over 30 years as a Christian, and he says, I've got a long way to go, and I'm not there yet. I mean, I've got things to learn. I'm still in process. He says, I'm not pleased with my spiritual life. There's more to go. Listen, beloved, the moment that we get comfortable, the moment that we flatten out and we coast and put it in cruise control, we're about to crash and stumble in this race. Can't do it. So where does spiritual growth start? With a humble mindset that says, I'm not where I should be. I haven't arrived. So many of us are trying, so many of us are doing the opposite. We're trying to display our righteousness to others. You know, we're hoping somebody else can just see how good we're at living it out. That's bad running. That'll slow you down, by the way. Listen, beloved, the idea of running a race isn't the beginning. It isn't even the middle. What is it? It's the end. It is the whole. This is why we're so attracted to stories like the tortoise and the hare, right? We go, that hare doesn't see that it's the whole race that counts, not just the beginning. So how does this work here? Notice, it's a runner that looks all the way to the end. His eyes are all the way at the end. Notice he hasn't obtained it. What's the it, by the way? You ever try to figure that out? What is he talking about here? What is the it? All kinds of theologians have, and I read lots of commentaries this last week. Oh, the it is this. I must have read about 7 or 8 views. This is the it. And I think to myself, well, all right, let's back up the train and take a look at what's around, the context around this here. What hasn't he obtained? Paul says, well, I'm excited to have the righteousness of Christ, but I haven't obtained it yet. It hasn't been cashed in yet. See, wait, well, Paul, do you have it or don't you have it? Well, yes, but also no. I have it in position, yes, but not in practice. This is a little bit half-baked as far as practice goes. Now listen carefully. I believe that when you look back at verses 8 through 11, the it is really clear. Verse 8, gaining Christ. Verse 9, having a righteousness, not my own. Who's Christ? Verse 10, that I may know him, Christ. Put it all together. Paul is talking about a perfection that makes you want to know Christ. Listen, so you can be like Christ. And he says, though on the one hand I have a position, I don't have all of that. I don't have it all. I don't have that. That's why I'm trying to know him more, because I realize that my knowledge has limitations. The power has limitations. I don't have all of that. I'm trying to experience as much as I can, but I don't have it all. And by the way, it kind of makes me want to run faster. I want to get there. Now, the perfection he's talking about here, by the way, I believe is moral perfection. He's saying I don't have that righteousness in the moral sense. I don't have that perfection, that maturity in the moral sense where it is perfect. My mouth keeps saying things I don't want it to say. And my mind keeps thinking things I don't want it to think. And my feet keep going places I don't want them to go. And my hands keep doing things I don't want them to do. See? He says, there are holes to my spiritual living, blemishes in my looking like Christ. Now, this is really important, because a lot of people take this approach, well, nobody's perfect. I mean, we all have issues. You're not going to find a person without faults. And if you've said that, you know why you're saying it. Slow down and let's just chill about spiritual living, right? That's really what you're saying. Let's not get so intense about this. I want you to take that statement though and put it right next to what Paul says here. It doesn't fit, does it? And what people mean by that is back off. Don't expect perfection. I mean, in fact, I'm not even going to try. Lower those expectations. But that's not what Paul is saying here. In fact, he wants to be completely like Christ. He wants to be perfect. He's just being honest and saying that he's not. And that's why passages like these exist. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Or 2 Corinthians 12, God, let me have a thorn in my flesh to help me understand my weaknesses. Why? So I can understand that I'm not perfect yet. Romans 8, Paul says he lives in a tent that groans for perfection. He was talking about his body, and this thing has all sorts of limitations, and it even affects my prayer life so that I don't always know how to pray. See? And we could go on, but Paul has so much in Christ, and yet he knows he isn't where he needs to be. So you start there. You want to run the race well, beloved? What's your mindset? Is it that you haven't arrived? Or be honest, have you plateaued? Are you numb to it all? You see it but think, what's the use? I just don't seem to grow anyway. You can't have that mindset. The runner says, I can see the finish line. I've got areas that need a lot of work. So this is going to be a race where I have to be open to learning and growing and being corrected and changing. There's a second element after you have the mindset of a runner. Secondly, the effort. Verse 12, to be a good runner, there's a certain kind of effort you need to give. Mindset, pursue Christ, you're aware of it. The effort, verse 12, look at it. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Very interesting word here in the Greek for press on. I feel like the NAS actually gives the weakest of the translation. It's press on is really not great. I'll tell you the reason why. The Greek word is dioko. You know where the word dioko is often used? Not every time, but almost every time, to speak of a person persecuting another person. This is the word for persecution. The idea of dioko then is to chase after, to run after, to go after with intensity. The similar kind of intensity that a person would go after in persecuting another person. Now, you want to be careful not to carry that out too far, but the intensity is the idea. So in this context, to pursue with the strong and intense intent to win the prize, to get to that prize. See, this word was used of a sprinter who used aggressive energy to get to the end. The idea is to run with all you've got, with all your might. Remember 1 Corinthians 9? To me, it's interesting that after calling the Christian life a race to win, Paul then brings in the boxer analogy. Have you ever wondered that? Say, where did you go there? Boxing? We were talking about running. Well, I believe, he says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. It's like he's saying, I run the race like a boxer, right? I have that same type of passion. I run like I'm fighting, right? I like that. And by the way, Paul loves talking like this. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. See it there? I fought a fight. I finished a course. Well, what are you punching or are you running? He says, uh-huh, yeah, all of it. Just put it all in there, blend it all up. That's what I'm doing. I'm just going. It's forward movement with intensity. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, great cloud of witnesses to watch you run, so lay aside every encumbrance that entangles you, that keeps you from running well. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is our what? Perfecter. See? You say, but isn't that by God's grace? Yes. But that doesn't mean you don't run with all your might. You know, it's almost like the picture of a son, and he's running and he's getting faster and he's learning how to run, and his dad is right next to him teaching him, right? And maybe his dad was some amazing sprinter in his day, and he's kind of just running right next to him, and you know, he's helping. You don't just say, forget it, I'm never going to be as fast as him. You're so excited to be right there with dad helping you do this. It makes you want to run more. It makes you want to run harder. It makes you want to exert more effort. It's all his grace, but you're right there running, and you're, hey, let's go. Let's go. Can I go further? Yes. That's what his grace is there. Picture then is of a person pushing through when tired, when fatigued, working at it, being strong to endure it all. Now what is Paul after in this race? He wants to lay hold of that which he was laid hold of by Christ, it says here. Well, what was he laid hold of by Christ? Here's the picture from verses 4 through 11. God sought this man who was holding on to his own righteousness to save himself. By the way, when you read Acts 9, have you noticed that Paul is not really seeking for Jesus? He is just in fact, he's against him. And boom, he stops him and says, nope, you go no further, I want to save you. Wow, so great. Always remember that salvation is an act of God's sovereign work of grace, seeking us. Jesus Christ got a hold of him and then opened his eyes. Verse 9, gave him his righteousness. Paul says, that's what I pursue after. That's what I'm after. Say it differently. I'm pursuing Christ who pursued me. In fact, I'm pursuing Christ for the same reason he pursued me. Why did Christ pursue me? With a specific purpose. To save me for a specific purpose. He did it to put me in a kind of direction and flow that is going somewhere really specific. What is it? Listen to Romans 8 and you'll hear it. Verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Oh, what are you talking about? Causing. What work are you talking about? Listen to this. To those who are called. Who are those? The Christians? According to his purpose. Oh, what is that? So God's working in our lives. The ones who love God. Those are the believers. And there's a certain purpose he had in saving us. Verse 29 tells us what that purpose is. For those who before knew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Why did he interrupt our lives and save us? So that we will become more like Jesus. Will look like him. Christ-likeness. So what's the effort here? To what purpose? The effort is to honor the very purpose of why he saved us. Why did he save us? To become more like Christ. Christ laid hold of me to become like him. That's what the pursuit is for. That's what we are hard after. See, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It was for this that he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he means by gain the glory of Jesus isn't that we would take his glory away from him. It means that we would gain the same glory of Jesus. That is, that we would look like him. What, if that doesn't get you excited, boy, I don't know. Now, what are the elements of a good runner? You have to have the right mindset. You have to have a certain kind of effort. And thirdly, the concentration. Let's talk about the concentration. When a runner, verse 13, has started his race and is going, what does he need more than anything? Concentration, right? Focus. You got to keep your eyes on the prize right in front of you. So look at verse 13. Brethren, fellow believers, not Judaizers. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. He keeps saying this, by the way. I don't count myself as being perfect yet. You got to know this about me. I haven't taken hold of that kind of perfection yet. Here's the key. But one thing I do. The words I do are not in the text. He says, but one thing. One thing. I get in the lane and I start running. And guess what? It's all about one thing. Boy, how easy would it be, right? Again, picture yourself as a runner. Kind of hard, I know. You get in there, you get in the track deal there, you got your shoes on, you're going, and you got people all across the lane, and the gun goes, and you go. Well, what do? Well, some people look around. If you're ahead of that guy, the worst thing you can do is what? Look over your shoulder to see how far you are ahead of him. Forget it. He's going to start catching up. You know, the other thing you do is you don't look next to you to the people that are around you. You don't look at things that are way over there, or mom or dad in the stands. Go, go, go. You know, you don't do that. Your eye is right in front of you and you're concentrated at that finish line and you go. You go. Focused on the one thing. Again, how important is it for a runner or any kind of athlete to have concentration? This is the reason, by the way, people fail in all sorts of things and why we aren't successful at doing things. Because we get easily distracted. Isn't that true? Life needs to be about one thing, but we are such distractible people. Jesus told us, narrow is the gate, there's no room for a lot of stuff, and so we understand how crucial it is to focus. The wide road has lots of distractions. James 1, the double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Ephesians 4, children tossed here and there by waves and by every wind of doctrine, and so that's our problem, and what gets us in trouble and slows us down, and we're running this race, there are going to be distractions. Hebrews 12, the sin that so easily entangles and encumbers. And by the way, I love that Hebrews 12 passage. Because later on he goes on to say this. I think it's verse 14 or 10 or 11 or somewhere on there. I forgot to write it down. Listen to this. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble and make straight paths for your feet. Hey, don't get distracted by obstacles in the way. Watch this. So that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You know what he's saying? Keep stuff out of the way so that you can see people that need our help and you can be conduits of healing. That's what happens when we don't concentrate and we lose focus. Not very helpful. Notice too, he says one thing and then he gives us two things. Well, they're both sides of the same coin, aren't they? Now, the major thing is the prize. Eyes on the prize. We need to be people of the one thing. Are you struggling running toward Christ? It's probably because your life isn't about the one thing. And it's, you know, in sports, as a coach, we're always trying to get the athlete to make his job simpler, right? And you know, and so what we wind up doing is we'll tell whatever the athlete is, at whatever position he is, hey, listen, I want you to do your job and only your job. I don't want you doing his job. Don't want you to doing that other person's job, just yours. He said, well, they're not doing their job real well. I don't care. You do your job. You do the thing that you need to do, that you're called to do. You need to simplify it to this one thing. See? Now, in order to be that type of person, there's going to be a negative and positive that you're going to have to work through. First of all, notice the negative. Forgetting what lies behind. William Hendrickson called it mental obliteration. You have to eliminate the past from your mind. You can't look back. Now, as a runner, that's a sure way to lose. You can't even look at the runners next to you. You can't look at the crowds. Again, all of that, I mean, he goes on to say this, it's a constant, deliberate discarding of any thought of past attainments. Why would we look back? Look at what? Well, in this context, it's all the good that you've done, all your achievements. You know, all that past stuff that, you know, you used to put trust in. Maybe you were charitable. Maybe you had all these acts of service. Maybe you were the guy with all the wisdom. Don't look back on it. Or there's the bad stuff, the sin, the failures, the times that you gave in to the familiar sin. Don't look back. Galatians 5, you've been freed. It was for freedom that you were released from your sins. Don't look back. Don't let the guilt make you look back. You don't have time for that. It's time to look forward. And we have someone to look at, don't we? If you're going to have the best concentration of running your race in this spiritual life, you're going to have to stop being paralyzed by your past. You're going to need to stop glorifying your past. It's not helpful. No one really cares about your good old days. Okay? It's time to look forward, right? You say, but they were so good. Well, yeah. Write a book or something. I don't know. I mean, but if you want to live the spiritual life, get going. And look in front of you. Well, who's in front of you? Christ. Christ. Remember Lot's wife? Luke 17:32. She looked back and it cost her her life. Then we have the positive. What's it look like to move forward? Verse 13, reaching forward to what lies ahead. This is an incredible Greek word here. It's a word that has it's a compound of three, okay? And two of them are prepositions. And these two intensify the main verb. Now, the main verb means to stretch. When he adds it all up, here's the picture. You need to stretch your muscle all the way to its limits. It's like this, stretch, and then he adds the next preposition. A little more, and it's the preposition ek, and then it's a little more, epi, right? A little more, go way out there, way out there. You're trying to get out there as fast as you can, and you're trying to make those strides big and long and stretchy as possible to get there as fast as possible. See? Now, beloved, it's so good to ask ourselves, what are we stretching ourselves out for with that kind of concentration and focus? Whatever it is, unless it's Jesus Christ and all the perfection there is with Him, it's slowing you down. I mean, you could even be focused on spiritual things, knowing the Bible, knowing theology and doctrine. But if it doesn't focus or center on Jesus Christ, in other words, if your aim is not that you may know Him, it's slowing you down. We need to get more people in this church. Maybe that's your thinking too. But if it's not to honor Christ, forget it. For Paul, it's always this, Colossians 1, we proclaim Him that we may present every man complete in Christ. In Ephesians 4, until we all attain to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, until we all look like Jesus. That's our focus, Christ Himself. He's our prize. He's our goal. You have the mindset to run. You have the effort. You have the concentration needed. Next, you're going to need, fourth, the motivation. Now, one of the reasons I never liked running when I was younger is because it seemed like the same thing. And I never had a motivation to keep doing the same thing over and over, right? I don't know. I mean, this doesn't speak very highly of me, but I was one of those people that would say, man, this is real boring. I'm all done with this because it seems like I'm looking at the same scenery and doing the same thing, and I don't see any results. Well, we can all get that way spiritually, can't we? Verse 14, I press on. What I needed back then was better motivation to run physically, and we need the motivation to run spiritually. Verse 14, I press on. Same word, I pursue. I go after with all intensity toward the goal for the prize. What's that? Christ. It's not just to be like Christ. That's a byproduct for Paul. Listen, the reason he wants to be like Christ is because he wants to be with Christ. And because he cannot be with Christ, he's going to aim to be like Christ as much as he can. Because that's the perfection he will be able to have in heaven. Verse 10, that I may know him. Chapter 1, I want to go be with him, which is far better. So why all this effort to get to Christ? The goal is to be like Christ, and the prize is to finally get Christ. That's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, by the way, when he calls us home to be with Jesus. That's what motivates us. If you're not a true believer, this doesn't sound like much to you. It doesn't interest you. It doesn't get you excited. It doesn't move the peg of your meter. But for all true believers, that's who we long for. We love him even though we don't see him, and rejoice for the day that we can be with him. You know, I'll never forget when I was in eighth grade, my father was in the military. He had a one year long, I've got to be away from you for a year. All the kids, be away from him for a year. Station, they sent him to Turkey. And that year was absolute miserable for me. I hated it. There are certain parts of it that I learned to love because I started to become out of the shell. But I had to just picture my dad. You know, you had the pictures, but I wanted more. So I tried to picture what he looked like and what he was like. And, you know, as he, you know, I just longed for him to be there. Couldn't wait till he came back. The more, in a small way, that's how it is. I mean, the more we read God's word, the more we are around the Lord Jesus. Oh, I can't wait. I wish it to be right now. When you are with Christ, then we get all that comes with that perfection and no more sinning, no more failure, no more battle with temptation, no more offending people, no more grouchiness because you're tired. Let me say it a different way. The clearer in this life that we get our eyes on Jesus and see him, and the clearer that picture gets, the more motivated we are to run, to get faster. And that runner gets around the corner and sees that finish line, and his eyes get bigger, and he reaches into his tank for all that's there. Jesus Christ is our prize, our goal, our upward call, and it's all grace when God gives me the very perfection of Jesus Christ in heaven. When he calls me up, and that is motivating, isn't it? Let me give you a fifth one here. These just last two here. They're good. They're really neat here. Verse 15, the resources, or the resource, you could say. It's really one main resource. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude in it. If anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. What's this mean? What's he trying to say? Who's perfect? We don't really know who he's talking about here exactly, what he's talking about here. Commentators are very all over the map on this. Some think he's just being sarcastic. You know, all those Judaizers that think they're perfect. I'm not sure that that's what Paul is saying here. I take it to describe a Christian. As many as have that verse 9 kind of perfection, the kind where you're in Christ, see, justification. If you're a believer, you need to have this attitude. What attitude? The kind of thinking that we just described. Everything that we just described. In other words, because you're that kind of Christian, you need to think this way. Now watch what he means. Verses 12 through 14. You have to always think like that. What if you don't see Christian living like this? What if you're not pursuing Jesus Christ as your goal and prize in this passionate way? Verse 15, if in anything you have a different attitude, a different thinking, God will reveal that also to you. In other words, God will help you get there. What he's saying is, in a pastoral way, I'm just going to trust the Lord's going to do his work in you to open your eyes, to get you to start seeing these things. I love that. Tell you what, that's shepherding, it's parenting. There are times where you say, I don't have anything. I've given them all. I've given them the example of, I don't have anything else. There will be people not interested in running the race this way. Spiritual immaturity, flesh, people focused on their past, either making too much of it or paralyzed by all their failures. God's going to have to reveal that to them. You can't make them see. Maybe there are runners who keep looking at other runners and they always compare themselves with others. God's going to have to reveal that to them. And you know what Paul says? He will. He will. I'm just going to leave you in God's hands. He's resourceful. One last point for this morning. Let's call this one the principle. Let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Verse 16. What's he mean by that? There's a basic principle when it comes to running that gets you where you need to be and helps you get to that prize, to that goal. Literally, that phrase, keep living, means to put yourself under the line and keep yourself there. Stay in line. Now, do you know what he's saying? Simply this. That verse 9, righteousness, you put that before you in the person of Jesus Christ and all his character, and you repeat all your steps day after day. Say it a different way. Stay in your lane and keep repeating what you're doing. He's talking about the value of consistency. Conformity to a standard. You might not see the growth. I mean, to you it might be so small. Just keep repeating your steps and keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ. You will get there. And so the principle is this then. Repetition and consistency are what keeps a person running like they need to do. Repetition and consistency. Now, as we conclude, what helps you do all of those things? All good runners have a diet that keeps them, that helps them have strength to run. The diet is real simple. You know what it is. You've heard it. You need the Word in you. You need to pray. You need examples before you that are running that race. Hebrews 13:7, imitating their faith. And the Lord brings trials and challenges in your life. James 1, right? Hebrews 12. In order to be a daily diet, weekly diet, monthly diet, to help you in this race. There are going to be hills. That's part of the race. Sometimes it's going to be downhill, sometimes uphill. But all of that is designed to help you be where you need to be. You know why I put us together in the church body like this? So that we can help each other, encourage each other in that race. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage and all the truth that's here, Lord. The race that you've placed us in. Lord, we know that our eyes should not be on anything else but Christ and Christ alone. Help us to be those people that value the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. And we will give you the praise and glory in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.